look like for us today? That was the question. And there's a few other questions that had a little bit had to do about the law. So, you know, I'm going to get a running start in this. And this is a real a powerful question that people have been asking for a long time. We talk about the rules and regulations of the Old Testament and how much of it that applies to us today. Also, what we find is often people will kind of use their little bit of knowledge of the Bible to kind of trip you up, right? You all must have had this. I can't be the only one. People who don't go to church, really don't know their Bible, try to spring on you a trick question to trip you up, right? And they'll kind of use the law. And what they'll do is they'll use something like this. For instance, in the Old Testament, in the law, says that you weren't allowed to have a garment made of two types of fabrics. You couldn't have it out of flax, and you couldn't have it out of wool. You couldn't have two mixed fabrics together. And they'll say, aha, see, the Bible says that, so, do you do that? Or they'll say, well, you have lobster. You're not allowed to eat lobster. Does anyone here like lobster? Can anyone here afford lobster? I was one of the local places just posted there had a lobster roll for sale. And it was like $25 for a hot dog with some. I'm like, what? And but we look at the idea and they'll say, well, the Bible says you can't have lobster. Or, I think my wife's taking me out for steak. And I like my steak rare. my thought is, why kill it twice, right? So I like it, as long as it's warm and brown on the outside, right? You can't, you're not supposed to have blood, so you can't have a rare steak. So therefore, you don't follow that part of the law, but the Bible says that, homosexuality is wrong. And so you're a hypocrite, so you got to throw the whole thing out, right? They try to trip you up in those things. Now, there's a really good answer for that. As Christians, anytime someone says, well, the Bible says, as Christians, we should get excited because this is our ballpark, right? This is coming into our realm. If someone wants us to play the "Hey, the Bible says" game, we should be giddy, right? Because even if you don't know the answer, I would encourage you to come back and say, "Look, I will find out." Because as Christians, we should be people of the Word, amen. We should be ones who are seeking out what does the Bible say about this. And when we see things that initially don't kind of make sense to us, it gives us an opportunity to dig in and say, why? Why is that? How come I'm going to have my bloody steak? And I will enjoy my bloody steak. But I can still say that adultery is wrong. Why can I say that? There is a reason. And not because I just want to do what I want to do. There's a couple things we need to realize when we start talking about the idea of the law. First of all, the law was given to the nation of Israel. We have from Abraham, we have Moses, right? In that period of time, when we have Israel was in Egypt, they were in there for a little over 400 years. While they were in Egypt, guess what? Who was in charge? Pharaoh. They obeyed the law, but not their own law. They followed Egypt's law. For instance, they came up through and they had to make straw. They had to get straw for their bricks. And when Moses was pushed against them, right? And he said, oh, people, you have to go out and get your own straw as well as the making the bricks, right? Who was able to say that? Pharaoh was. Why? Because he was writing the laws. So now, the whole famous, let my people go. So now Moses is leading the Israelites away, and now they've populated, now they are a nation, and as they're heading off into the promised land, as they head out for all this, God gives them a national law as they govern themselves. So in Exodus, we have this given up. And I want you to pay attention to this. In Exodus chapter 19, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine." First of all, we start talking about the law. When God gives the law, there is a if and then component of it. We see this all throughout. If you do this, then God will do that. Right? And that's sort of the aspect of the law. Right? We see this today in our laws. Right? If I don't go down and hit the road at 100 miles an hour, then the police officer will not write me a ticket. Right? We see these things if and then followed out in the law. Actually, be careful out there. I was coming home from Belfast the other day, and hopefully it was none of you guys. Anyone have a black Jeep Wrangler? This guy was coming through the bumper traffic, and he went into the other lane and was flying down through on the wrong lane, and people were going almost off the road, and he was coming down flying. And I'm like, where's the cop when you need him? Right? But we see the idea of the law is necessary. And so God lays out this law, and the law by nature is if then. If you do this, then this will happen. We go further, it says, "Then you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And these are the words which shall speak to the children of Israel. In here, as God was establishing Israel as a nation, there's two aspects of it. One is that they are a kingdom, right? They're a nation of priests. Their job was to bring people to God. And they're supposed to be a holy nation. That in here, this was a nation that was supposed to be reflecting and be obedient to God. We see that laid out in the law. The law really sort of has three aspects of it. So we read on these laws. We can kind of ask ourselves, is this a civil law, is this a ceremonial law, or is this a moral law? And hopefully I'll explain that a little bit. Right? Because each one of these aspects carry a different weight to it. Right? We talk about the idea of a civil law. I looked up some laws in Maine. Did you know that in Augusta, it is illegal to have your Christmas decorations up past January 14th. Did you know that? Did you know in Rumford, it is illegal to bite your landlord? Did you know that? Now, apparently in Stockton, you can. I don't know. But it is illegal in Rumford to do that. And there's one more. I can't remember. I think it's South Brunswick, that you're not allowed to park in front of a Dunkin' Donuts. What? So, but we look at laws, right? There is a law that says, you know, there's a coyote in my backyard. I live in town. I cannot take my rifle out and shoot the coyote that's in my yard. Why? Because I have other people next to me. That is a good law. Right? The law says you can't drive on the wrong side of the road in no passing zone, flying up from Belfast to Searsport because you're going to kill someone. And I'm surprised someone didn't crash because I was just shocked at how reckless this person was. Right? Those are laws. That's a good thing. Right? And some of it are just for understanding. Some of it makes our society work. Right? In the U.S., you drive on the right side of the road. In Europe, they drive on the left side of the road. And that's okay as long as everyone abides by the same rules, right? These rules and regulations are for a good thing. Also, what we see within this, in the civil law, that God gives the authority for the government to take a life. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, right? With some of these laws, the penalty is death. God has given the authority, and we see these, and we pay that out, that some of these laws are civil, and the government's able to carry out civil disciplines that go along with that. We see this in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13. We're told to be submissive to our government. One of the reasons why, says here, for the rulers are not a terror for good to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, right? Don't break the law, and usually you're okay. And you will have praise of the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. That's an interesting terminology. What do you mean, bear the sword? Right? The government can punish you. And God gives the government the authority for even up to capital punishment. Now, the church does not have that authority. Right? We're not a nation. We're not a kingdom. Right? The highest discipline the church can do, and actually is kick someone out of the church. We can excommunicate someone out of the church. That's the highest authority, right? So we're not going out, hey, this lady was caught in adultery, and as a church, we're going to stone her or we're going to stone him. We don't have that authority. All we can do is the church. But the government does have authority to carry those things out. Those are civil laws. As you go through the book of Leviticus, right, a lot of these laws are those things, right? If you steal something, then you got to pay it back plus more, right? If you're going down and going to a fight and you accidentally kill someone, right, this is the penalty for it. So a lot of these laws are civil that in there are given to the nation of Israel to govern themselves. Some of the laws fall in this idea of a ceremonial law. And these have to do with worship, of how Israel was supposed to worship God. Some of it had to do with, you go through Leviticus, it talks about the right offering to bring. Right? At what point do you bring wine to pour out? At what point do you bring a sheep? Or what are you required to bring a goat or a bull? Right? What are different offerings that you're allowed to do? In Leviticus, if you read through it, it kind of bogs you down because there's a lot. There's a lot of sacrifices of how to worship, how to wash, how to be clean. Right? How to be clean before God. Things you can't do, right? You can't touch a dead body. Some of these things come down through, and you wonder, like, they talk about the two garments. What's that about? Right? Is that just a civil law? And sometimes laws are laws. I remember when I was in school, my senior year, I went to a Christian school, and had to wear a tie to school. I hated wearing a tie to school. And I was like, believe it or not, as a teenager, I could be pretty whiny. And I was complaining. And one of my teachers came up to me and goes, "What's wrong, John?" "I don't want to wear this stupid tie." And he goes, "It's important for you to learn to wear a tie." I'm like, "Why? Why?" He goes, "You know what? Sometimes you have to learn just to wear the tie. It's the rule." And sometimes civil laws are kind of that way. Sometimes you just have to obey it because it's the law. You don't always have to understand it. So like the two garments, it has to do with that? Does it have to do with the idea of cleanliness? And the idea of keeping Israel separate? Some of these laws that Israel, they weren't supposed to cut their beards, they're supposed to have tassels around their robes. Some of these laws and rules and regulations were to make Israel distinct, which we see when the Jews got dispersed. Right? They can go back and 1,000 years later, 2,000 years later, there's still a distinct group of people called the Jews. God has preserved them. And maybe this has to do with some of the ceremonial laws of keeping Israel pure for him. So in here, if we start parsing out these laws, we start seeing these distinctions that are playing out. So these ceremonial laws is how to worship. It's interesting, Jesus talked to the woman at the well. And she asked him, goes, "Look, should we go, you know, the Samaritans worship in the mountains and the Jews went to Jerusalem." She goes, "Where should we worship God?" And Jesus brings an interesting thing here. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You will worship what you worship," talking about the Samaritans, "worship what you do not know. And we, talking about the Jews, know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right? All the worship in the Old Testament was centered around Jerusalem. Was centered around the temple. The sacrifices. Right? Think about it. That a lot of these sacrifices had to do with sin. And you know what? The temple was continually doing the sacrifice for sin. Why? Because God's people were continually sinning. But Jesus tells us, and I think we're in a day and age today, that look, we don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. This morning, you know what? You don't even have to come to church to worship. We can worship God because he dwells in us. So it's not tied to a place. For Israel, it was a place. That's why when Jesus predicted, he goes, look, you tear down this temple, and 3 days later I can build it back up. And they're like, whoa, destroy the temple. And of course, Jesus was talking about his own body, that he is the temple. But the Jews were horrified. Actually, one of the accusations they brought against him was Jesus said he was going to tear down and destroy the temple. They're like, no, that's where the center of worship God is. We don't have those restraints. So in here, as you read through the book of Leviticus, and you're looking at these rules and regulations, we have these civil laws, we have these ceremonial laws, and the last one we have are these moral laws. Now, it's interesting because you read down through Leviticus, and these laws are kind of all mushed up. You know, I'm like, oh, this would be so much easier if like the first section was ceremonial laws, the second section was civil laws, and then the last section were the moral laws. It'd be great if they were all put in there, but when they're written, they're all mushed in together. Because for the Jew, there was no distinction. These were the laws of the government. These were the laws to worship God, right? You're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There was no distinction. There was no separation, if you will, of church and state. So we get down to these moral laws. And those are the things I find fascinating. Because these moral truths do not change. Right? These are things that people do. We talked about the idea a couple weeks ago. We talked about the idea of people having the law written on their hearts and their conscience. Romans chapter 2, to remind you, says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things that are in the law, these, although not having the law, are law by themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In that day, God will judge the secrets of men. Right? That in here, there is a sense of right and wrong. There is a morality that God has given to man. Now, we don't always listen to it. We could sear our consciences, right? We see that today. But it is generally understandable. I shouldn't go around killing people. Right? I shouldn't be stealing from people. I shouldn't be lying to people. Right? These are things that even in the world today, we say are right and wrong. And these things, I still think, are holding to us today is God's moral law. A couple things to help you put things in the framework, if you will. Right? As we're looking at some of these laws, to kind of help you to say, is this a moral law? Is this a civil law? Or is this a ceremonial law? Which one is it? First of all, does this exist prior to the law given, right? Can we find this before the law is given in Exodus? If we can go back, we can see these principles carried out before. Guess what? Chances are it's a moral law. Is it reiterated in the New Testament? Right? As we go into the New Testament, can we find these things spoken to? Does the Apostle Paul, James, or Peter write of these things, of things that we should do as well? Not because they're under the law, but because they're God's moral law. Last one, are they written on your conscience? Is that your sense of right and wrong? Last one, are the Gentiles judged by them? It's interesting because we go down through and God does judgment upon some of the nations. For instance, I use the example of sexual immorality. Right? The law does give a lot of laws, right? There's a whole passage, I believe it's Leviticus 18, says, you know what? Don't, you know, guys, don't sleep with another guy. Don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. Don't sleep with an animal, right? There's all these, right, regulations in there. And the beginning of that in chapter 18, it says, and God will, don't do these things. Why? Because God's going to judge the nations by it. Well, wait a minute. How can God judge other nations by Israel's law? Why? Because they're God's moral laws that supersede that. Can you even think of a case in the Old Testament where God judged a city particularly because of their sexual immorality? Yes? Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Now that existed prior to the law. But God was judged them because of the moral law that is who God is. Do you see how that works? So in here, what I did is I went through actually the Ten Commandments. And I looked at these and said, are these civil laws? Right? Are they ceremonial laws? I don't think they fit either one of those. Are they moral laws? Yes. And each one of these cases here, you should have no other gods before me. And so in Genesis, and we see in 1 Corinthians, we see these things are played out. And actually, I gave you in your bulletin this morning, talk about the Ten Commandments. Talk about the commandments and then how they are reiterated in the New Testament. And I found this really fascinating. That each one of these laws, right, these Ten Commandments that are given to us, all of them point to a place in the before the law was given, then also us under grace. All of them, except for, if you look on your paper, there is one blank space. Did you notice that? And that's the Sabbath. So in here, if you're interested in my list here, because this I go back into in the Genesis. But each one of these things reflect back on God's morality before the law was even given. So we get into the New Testament. And there's something you need to understand. Because as Christians, we are not Jews. Right? We're not under the national laws of Israel. But the New Testament tells us we are under grace. And you cannot be under grace and the law at the same time. You have to be under one or the other. Right? Because the law is what you do. Do you remember back when I told you when God established the law? He says that if you do this and then I will do that. If you are under the law tells us that if we obey him, we can become righteous. The problem is we can't keep the law. For the wages of sin is what? Death. What we've earned is death. If we are disobedient, we suffer death, separation from God. There's no other way around it. If you're guilty of one law, you're guilty of it all. Book of Galatians, if you really are confused, I'm seeing more and more of this pop up. I don't know, more on YouTube and more that's out there. It's telling Christians that you have to be obedient to the law. Not the law of the land here, but to the biblical law. And one of those things is the Sabbath. If you struggle with that, or you really question that, take a look at the book of Galatians, because the Galatians were battling this. Because what was happening was a group of Jews came into the church in Galatia and told them that you have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. That you are under the law. And so Paul writes this whole letter addressing this issue. I'm going to hit some of this to give you some clarification this morning. But like I said, if you've been wrestling with this issue, or after I'm all done and you're like, you know, Pastor, I'm still not sure. I really encourage you to read the book of Galatians. It's not a huge book, but Paul makes it very clear throughout this. Look what he says in Galatians 3. For as many that are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Right? The law says you have to obey everything down to the final detail. If not, you are guilty of it. And folks, we all fall short. That was the need for grace. He tells them, he says, you have become estranged from Christ, right? You are separated from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Grace is undeserved favor. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourself, is a gift to God, not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. Right? If it's my goodness, it's not by grace. Grace is undeserved. Right? I always say to people, you know, when you get to heaven, and God says, why should I let you in? You say, well, because I was good, I did it all, right? That's under the law, and you will fall short. The only answer is because of God's grace, that he forgave me because he loves me. And I've done nothing to deserve it. Do you see the difference? But the minute you add any bit of work to grace, it's no longer grace. Christians do not need to keep the law or the Sabbath, right? We talk about the idea of these ceremonial laws. We don't have to do that because we can come worship Jesus. We don't have to be cleansed from that. Jesus cleanses us. He is a sacrifice for our sins. We don't have to obey the civil laws because we're not under the authority of a nation. And even God's moral law, we're going to see how that pans out as we are obedient to him. But this question of do Christians need to obey the law has been answered through Scripture, because the early church wrestled with this. In Acts chapter 15, Paul was going and witnessing, and Gentiles were being saved. And people were complaining. They're saying, wait a minute, these Gentiles who are not part of the nation of Israel aren't keeping the laws. They can't be Christians unless they become Jews first. So they're telling you need to be circumcised. You need to obey the Sabbath. You need to do all these things. And so the word got down. And so finally Paul went down to Jerusalem and talked to the council in Jerusalem. And they said, look, we need a final ruling on this. We need, what do you guys say? Acts chapter 15, right, lays it up. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You got to obey the law. Galatians was the same thing. They were struggling with, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? I can see Paul's, oh, foolish Galatians. Right? It wasn't works that saved you. It was grace. And it's not your works that keep you. It is grace. Why have you abandoned grace to fall under the law? So is the law bad? No, the answer is no. The law is good. Galatians goes further. It says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. It was our schoolmaster, I think the King James says. Right? It was a teacher for us that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. The law was not bad. The problem with the law was we couldn't keep it. Right? The law was good. The law was holy. We just cannot keep it. So the law does a couple things. Right? It is a teacher for us. One, it teaches us we need a Savior. Anyone who says, hey, you know what, I'm good, has not looked at the law. Actually, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount takes the law and looks at what's behind it. He says, look, you said, you know, thou shalt not murder. Well, I've never murdered. But Jesus says, you've been angry with your brother? You committed murder in your heart? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but how many of you have been angry with someone? Today? Right? The Bible says you're guilty of murder. Right? The Bible says that, look, if you have looked at someone with lust in your heart, that's the same thing as adultery. Once again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you looked at someone? Right? We're guilty. How many of you have lied? How many of you guys have stolen? You say, you know, I've never taken someone from. Have you ever taken someone's time? Right? All these things, the law shows me I cannot keep it. And actually on the Sermon on the Mount, in there, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisee, you will not see the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees were the holy, righteous, right? They're the ones on the outside, look like they had it all together. And Jesus says, look, unless you're even more holy than them, you can't do it. So the law says there has to be another way, and that should drive us to Christ for his mercy and his grace. Also, one of the things the law does, on the road to Emmaus, we looked at this a little while ago, that Jesus talked to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he explained the scriptures, right? He says, from the law and the prophets, he explained how all those things talked about him. All these sacrifices, all these pictures, all these things are pointing to Jesus Christ. The whole tabernacle, right? You begin the typology. The tabernacle is all talking about Jesus. And so when Jesus came on the scenes, one of the things the law did, that when Jesus came in, he fulfilled all those things. So when Jesus came up on the scene, they knew that he was the Messiah. Why? Because the law all pointed to him. He was the teacher. The law taught of Jesus. And now Jesus is here. And he says here, what? Now we no longer need the teacher. Because we got the real thing. Years ago, I had a gentleman get very upset with me. He goes, Pastor, how come you don't celebrate the Passover? And how come you don't celebrate all these Jewish holidays? He goes, oh, we need to celebrate all these Jewish holidays. And I'm like, look, those things are all a picture or a shadow of Jesus. Why do I want to worship the shadow when I got the real thing? I'm going to celebrate Jesus, amen? Why go back to all this when I got Jesus? Remember the council in Jerusalem? At the end of the day, this is what they said. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So we talk about all the law, right? Now we have these Gentiles who are getting saved, and now they're mixing with these Jews, and there's some conflict here, because the Jews are like, hey, we mean we're equal, and they're not doing what we do, and what's going on? So this is the official church doctrine, if you will. They turn around and says, look, that you abstain from things offered to idols. Right? They're in here. Don't bring all the sacrifices, because you could buy the meat and bring it in. Because that's really offensive to the Jews. So later on, Paul actually writes a whole thing about this. And says, look, don't do it. Right? There's nothing wrong going to the market. You buy this cheap meat because it's offered to Zeus. It's nothing. He goes, but if you're going to offend someone by doing that. Right? And the Jews were offended. And so in here, to get along with the early church, for the Jews and Gentiles, he says, look, just for the sake of unity, don't go to the market and buy these things. Right? Abstain from blood and things that are strangled. Because that was deeply offensive to the Jews. And keep yourself from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you do well. At the end of the day, what they say is, you know what? You Gentiles don't have to become Jews to become Christians. We're not under the law. But for the sake of unity, Let's respect each other. And that's where we come down through. We are not under the law. Galatians goes on and says, and now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire, again to bondage? Right? The law is bondage. You know, going down the road. And I'm getting much better. I used to have a real heavy foot. And I've really tried to slow down and all that. But you know what? I come around through like Frankfurt, and there's a police officer sitting there. You know the first thing I do? First thing I do is put on the brakes. And then I look down at the speedometer, and usually I'm doing good, right? But my heart goes out. Right? Why? Because there's bondage in the law. Right? There's a price to be paid if you break it. There's that line in the sand. I remember we were in a town, and there's a new sheriff in town, literally. And he was pulling people over for going 1 mile an hour over. And I got caught. This was years ago. Don't judge. And I went to the, and the courtroom was full of people. I mean, it was just full of people. Of all the people he'd gotten for going 1 mile and over. And finally the judge came out and said, how many of you guys are been ridden over, you know, five over, and all these hands? He goes, you guys, you can all go home. I'm not going to, right? He gave grace. But you know what? Literally, if you went 1 mile over, you deserve the ticket. The other day we were coming up, and my daughter's getting excited for driver's ed. I'm not. And we're coming up through, I think we're coming by Waterville, coming back home. And the guy was towing a boat, and I passed him, and it was in a no-passing zone. Don't judge. I can see down there's nothing coming. This guy was going so slow, so I went around him, and my wife's like, John, and Lauren's like, Dad, and I'm like, Lauren, there's the boat clause. And she goes, what? And my wife's like, what? Said, yeah, there's a boat clause that says you can pass a boat if it's going too slow. So we go a little bit further, and Lauren's finally like, Dad, there's no boat clause, is there? I'm like, no, there's not. Yeah, right? But we look at the law. That's what the law does. Christian, why do you want to go under that bondage? The Jews couldn't keep it. It condemned them. But here we are. You remember we talk about all these moral laws? Right? So we can go out and we can lie, cheat, and steal. We can do all those things, right? Because we're not under the law. Look what Paul says. He says, owe no one anything except to what? Love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments you should not commit, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. If there is any other commandment, all these are summed up saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm, does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfillment of the law. The Bible says, now because I love the Lord, and because I love other people, I'm going to treat them well. And God's morality is going to shine through me. So in here, right? I don't steal from my neighbor because the law says so. I don't steal from my neighbor because I love my neighbor because Jesus loves me. I don't lie. I don't murder. Not because the law says so, but because I want to please God. Do you see the difference? Under the obligation we have as a Christian, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The fruit of the Spirit produces these things in us, and we will find ourselves doing God's moral law as he produces these things in us. So what does the Sabbath look like for us today? Just real quick. First of all, the Sabbath is on the seventh day of the week, which is what day? It's Saturday, not Sunday. We meet on the first day of the week because the early church celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is Resurrection Sunday. Actually, every Sunday, we celebrate Easter every week. That's why we gather. And actually, for the early Jewish Christians, they would actually go to the synagogue on Saturday as a Jew, and then they would come to church on Sunday. We start talking about the idea of the law. First of all, it's Saturday, not Sunday, so Sunday doesn't apply. Also, there's 39 categories that were prohibited to work. It's interesting people say, oh, we need to obey the Sabbath, and that just means I stay home. That's not what the Sabbath was. Actually, it was so restrictive that none of us would be able to keep it. But as Christians, we're not under that. Take a look at Colossians says. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding the festivals or the new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Right? Let no one judge you. You know, some of you guys put up Christmas trees and some of you don't. You know what? You're under grace, not the law. We see this played out, and we're not supposed to judge each other. Notice what it says here by Sabbaths. Romans says it this way. It says, one person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. In here, at the end of the day, we're called to live according to our conscience. And some of you, you know what? Sunday is your special day. And you come to church and you make it all about God, and that's okay. Some of you would say, you know what? I serve God every day. Sunday's no special. And you know what? And that's okay too. As long as your conscience is clear before God. Not because of obligation. You're not doing to fulfill a law. If that is your motivation, then you are wrong. If you're doing it out of your love for the Lord, then that is the right motivation. Right? I remember as kids, if one of us, we were sick and we didn't go to church, and we'd say, Mom, can we go outside and play? And she's like, no, it's the Sabbath. You can't go outside until church is over. You know, I don't know if she was afraid that someone would see us and a bunch of heathens, and I don't, you know. So we weren't allowed to go outside until after church was let out to try to keep that Sabbath idea. Is there a principle of rest I think is good? I think having a day of rest is a good thing. I need to remind myself of that to unplug. Is it bad to have a day where you think of, you know, today I'm serving the Lord? Right? Those aren't bad things. Let me tell you something. If we say, oh, as Christians, we're not allowed to work on Sundays, I'm in trouble. Because according to many, this is the only day I work. I get my hour out of it. But at the end of the day, I think this is what we come down to. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Right? We're not under the obligation of the law. As we serve the Lord, I think we'll naturally fulfill sort of that moral aspects of it. But we're under grace. But at the end of the day, serve the Lord with what you are. And so whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of the Lord. Don't judge me. I won't judge you. But in all these things, there's grace. So what does the Sabbath look like for a Christian? It's up to you. It's up to you. You are not under obligation. You are under grace. But use that grace to glorify God. Hopefully that makes sense. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Look into your word, Lord. Help us to realize we are free from grace. We are free from the law, Lord, but we are under grace. Lord, I pray in these things, Lord, that you help us to do what's pleasing in your sight, Lord, that your moral law will flow out of us, Lord, as the Spirit produces in us fruit, that are evidence for all to see. Not out of obligation, not for fear, but, Lord, out of love. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand and sing?